How's everyone doing today? It's Father's Day.
Yes.
So exciting. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and one day fathers. And just before y'all leave, I would like all the fathers to stand up, please. All the men, just go ahead. Men, stand up. Stay standing. Please. And then all the rest of us, why don't we gather around some of the men and just go and put your hands on them. Nicely, no hitting. Okay, I'm just going to do a declaration over you, okay? So somebody find a man to put your hands on them. Yeah, we got to get it all going here. Are we good? Is everyone covered? Okay. We declare publicly that you are a blessing to your families, to the church at large, and to us. We honor you today and declare that you are godly men of faith who love Jesus and serve him all of your days. We bless you and say we are not in competition with you. We are not trying to be you. We are not fighting against you, but rather are on the same team with you with the same goal of representing Jesus and his kingdom on this earth. We love, honor, and bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. It has been, honestly, a ploy of the enemy for far too long to pit men and women against each other. And really, it has to stop in the church, all bashing of the opposite sex. And I'm not talking about we joke and we have fun. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there are literally people who have things in their heart against the opposite sex. And you got to get rid of that, especially in the church, okay? Because there's a prophecy that says that in the end times, God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, men and women, young and old, and we can't be fighting in the camp, okay? And so we have to just deal with those things in our heart that separates us, and no more bashing. We're on the same team, right?
Amen.
With the same Father. Hallelujah. Yeah. I actually really, really love that God relates to us as Father, because that role, Father, was such a blessing in my life. And I often thank God. Today is the third Father's Day without my dad, and sometimes I'm just in my office and I'm praying, and I think of how good my dad was, and I start crying because I'm like, God, thank you so much that I had such a wonderful dad. Like, seriously, I know I was so blessed, and I know that he was, you know, the creme de la creme in French, the cream of the crop. And honestly, having a good dad like that, a godly father, helped me to understand who God was. It really did. It helped me to be able to trust him, and that when I came to him, when I came to the Lord, I wasn't going to have all these hang-ups. I didn't have all these hang-ups to try and trust Father. I would just be like, oh, I have a good dad, and this is what you do. You trust them, you know? And so it was not as hard for me to relate to God as Father, but I've heard numerous times over and over again, people have had a really hard time. Some people had a really hard time relating to God as their Father. And obviously there's hope for you. We're going to get into it a little bit later. But one of the biggest things, the first things you have to believe and understand and know is that God is good. He's a good Father. We don't just sing the words. Everyone turn to James 1:17, please. He is a good, good Father. We sing it, but it's because it's scriptural. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And when Moses asked to see God, he said, God, I want to see you. He said, no, I won't let you see me, but you can look at the back of me, and when my goodness passes before you. It is who he is, that God is a good God. And here in James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have a good Father. We have a really good Father. We have a good God. It's who he is. And I'm going to ask you a question today, and don't answer too quickly. I want you to think. Do you believe that God is a good God at the heart level? Where it's not just your mind that goes, oh, I know that the Bible says God is good, but you actually believe he's good in your heart. Like where he's not just good, but he's good to you. Because I know some people, they can believe that God is good and he's good to others and it's who he is, but he couldn't possibly be good to me. He couldn't possibly love me because I know me and I know my flaws and I know my problems. See, we know the word. Yes, God's a good God. He's a good, good Father. That's who he is. We know it. But do we have this revelation in our heart that he's good? Or is it just mental understanding? Because we can know something in our heads, but knowing it in our heart is completely different. It's two separate things. And it can take time to really renew your mind when you first get born again to the fact that your Father loves you. Because some people, when they were growing up, and it breaks my heart, it's so sad, it's like they were treated like trash and just thrown out. They knew their parents didn't really want them around. And then suddenly we experience the love of the Father and we're like, wow, this is amazing. But it's like, it's hard to believe that, well, actually, yes, he loves me like this. He's a good Father. Please know that if you did not have a great earthly father, there is still hope. Because as amazing as my earthly father was, it doesn't even compare to the heavenly Father. And you know, sometimes when I'm there and I'm thanking God and I'm crying, thank you for such a good dad. I'm like, oh Lord, you're such a better father. I'm so grateful. I just love you so much. Because it doesn't matter where you start from in terms of this earthly life. Once you get born again, now you have a new father and you're in a new kingdom and we're all starting at the same place and it's amazing. And that also means that you can start being a better father today for those of you that are fathers. And you can start representing your Heavenly Father better than you ever imagined you could, and that's for everybody. And it's because his life in you, his word, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit can empower you with the wisdom and the know-how as you go to him. And this was true of my earthly father. As he pressed into God, he gained wisdom on how to be a good dad. That's really what it was. Jesus was his all. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a little bit with you about my dad. How he came to the Lord, what his life was pre-Christ. Some of you may have heard a story, some of you not. He has like one of those radical testimonies. Like I was born, I gave my heart to the Lord at 3, and I've always been a Christian. That's my testimony. There's some bumps along the way, but I didn't go into the world the way that people do and whatever. But my dad, he was in the world. He had one of those crazy testimonies, and I grew up hearing it. So I'm going to read some things, and I'm going to share some things about my dad. My dad was one of 7 children. He was born in 1951 to a Catholic family. He always spoke very highly of his parents and his upbringing, but he also did not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. There's this story that one time he was at this big Catholic cathedral in Toronto, where we're from, and he was just a boy, and he was alone, and he went into the church, and that was back in the days when the church doors were always unlocked. And he went in and he sat there and he was all alone in the pew and he just said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And he said he felt like a presence come in. He didn't know at the time. It scared him so bad. He got goosebumps and he just took off and ran all the way home, you know, like several blocks. He just kept running and running. He knew there was a God, but he didn't understand how to get into that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And also from a young age, my dad's personality was developing. And from the start, he was someone who was very relational and personal with others. It's like dad could walk up to anyone and talk to them and he wanted to be with you and he made time. See, a lot of people say, let's get together, let's do this, let's do that. But he actually would say, okay, well, when? Like, let's actually plan this in and get together. And I know that we all can get busy, whatever, but the truth is that when you want someone in your life and when you are all about relationship, that's just like, it's like who he was, okay? And that started when he was little. There's a story, my grandfather, he had 7 kids, and it was in a time when he had to work 2 jobs, okay? So he worked like all day and then all night. And they were city folk, but at one point they tried the country. And so they moved out of the city, and there's no lights out there. So one of the things you'd know when you go to the country is it's black at night. And my daddy, I guess he was about 14, and he said that he would walk to go meet my dad or my grandpa as he was walking home from his night shift. And they couldn't see each other. All of a sudden they'd start hearing footsteps. And that's how they knew it. My grandpa would call out, Mike, is that you? And he'd call out, Dad, is that you? And then they'd meet up and yeah, it's me. And then they'd walk the rest of the way home and it was really, really dark and that's how they did it. But, it, you know, that relational part of him was in my grandpa, too. My grandfather was very, very much like that. And that was just something that was in him, okay? My dad and grandpa were close, but grandpa worked a lot, and my dad was not a country boy. So not too long after this time, my dad ended up running away from home, and he started getting into trouble. The first time he ran away, my grandparents went to get him, because, you know, he's 14. They went to get him. He got home, and then he ran away again, and then they didn't go and get him, because they knew that he was going to do what he was going to do. That's hard. It can be. Who'd let your 14-year-old stay away? But they must have known. So he was not yet 15 years old, and he was out on his own. At this time, it is also when he started getting into drugs and the whole drug culture. Now, when I was growing up, I heard my dad's testimony dozens of times. From the time I was little, I heard all the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it never frightened me. So as long as you're not glorifying the enemy, you can give your testimony and tell your teacher children what not to do. Because I remember after when dad got saved, I said, well, why did you do all those drugs then? He said, oh, that's a trap of the enemy. Because at first you like it, and then you can't get out. Not without Jesus, that is, right? So knowing that, I never wanted to get into something that I couldn't get out of, you know? So I heard his testimony a lot. Dad said that when you were into drugs the way he was, it wasn't just weekends, it was every single day. And his drug of choice was speed. And I guess he would mainline it, shoot it up, and then be awake for like weeks and have to like take downers to eat and stuff like that. Now remember, this is all pre-Christ, right? Well, he said there was only two ways to support your habit when you were that deep into it. One was to sell yourself, and the other one was to become a thief. And he chose the latter. He became a thief. He was a bank robber, and he was the wheelman, the getaway driver. My dad could drive even when I was a kid. I remember him driving like nobody I've ever seen. Well, they've driven when he was older. He's kind of scary, but when you're in the car with him, he could drive as fast backwards as forward. He was in car chases with cops for many years, and he would, in Canada at least, there was this rule where if you got away, got parked in and got into your house, they couldn't arrest you. So he had car chases where he did that, and, you know, he's waving to the police as they go by. But he got heavily into that, and he did some armed robberies. He did about 2 years in prison, in and out. His older brother was always getting into trouble with him. His older brother was in prison on and off for 17 years over that period of time. It's a lot of time. They were just bad. They were just in the world personified. The kind of drugs that my dad did, I mean, he said there was a code for him. He didn't mess with children or working people or, you know, old people. It was just people in the drug world. They were fair game, and he would, like, rob drug dealers. One time he went to a house, and they opened the door with a gun, and he ripped the gun off them and stole all their drugs and money, and this is the man that he was, you know, and he didn't care. He didn't care about, like, it's not like he wanted to die, but he didn't. I know it seems like I'm painting a picture on purpose so you understand who he was, okay? He went headlong into it. Every single thing in the world. This is who he was. And then one day, about 8 years in to these drugs, he had reason to celebrate. It was at the end of, I believe, 1972. And he's sitting there, and he and his older brother went to a bar, and they started drinking, and he had pills on him. And he heard a voice, and it said, go take a couple pills. So he went to the bathroom and filled his hand with water, and he took a couple pills. And then he heard of the voice again. It said, take a couple more. So he took a couple more water down. And he heard a voice a third time. It said, take the whole bottle. You can handle it. So he took the whole bottle, and he went back out, and he sat with my uncle at the table. And not too long after, he fell backward off his chair. And my uncle grabbed him, brought him to a taxi cab, and they drove him to another drug dealer's house because he had taken downers and they wanted to give him, you know, something like a that would bring him back up. But here's what happened when my dad was lying there. His spirit left his body, and he was looking down, and he could see his body in the corner of the room, and he knew that was him. And he started going down sort of this corridor, you know, tunnel or something like that. When he landed at the bottom, he said something grabbed his right arm and his left arm. And when he looked up, they had bodies of men, but heads of creatures. And he knew they were demons. And they were walking toward these stairs. And they went up a few stairs, and then there was a platform. And when he looked in, it was hell. And he saw, and it was death, and it was torment. And he didn't know the scripture at the time, but later he knew it was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the darkness and the despair that these people felt were incredible. And he could see the silhouettes of their bodies and fire. And he didn't know Jesus, but he remembered Jesus, and he cried out. And he's on the platform, and he knew as soon as he would get in there, that would be it. He cried out, he said, "Jesus, give me another chance." And he said, the second he said Jesus, those demons flew off him like dynamite. And he immediately went back into his body. Now you'd think that at that point, he'd turn everything over to Jesus. He didn't. A couple years later though, him and my mom were together at this point. And he's down there in the row house. It was on 87 Woodbine. Dad would always tell all the details, like Kenneth Hagin, you know, dates and places, like nobody else knows where those things are, but that's how he would say it. And it was May 19th, 1975. And do you know it was Victoria Day, which is Firecracker Day in Canada, where it's a holiday. And this past May 19th was exactly to the day, 50 years since this day, this time that my dad got born again. So that's quite amazing. But he's sitting in the row house in the basement, and it was those basements where the floor is just dirt, you know, and you have like that one light bulb in the middle of the room that you click on. And he said he was sitting there, he was just on a chair, and his hands were in his face, and he was at his end. And my Uncle Bob, his younger brother, had gotten born again. And he had been telling my dad about God. And Dad did a bunch of bad things to him, like get away from me kind of stuff. So one day my uncle was driving, that was the same day, and God told him, "I want you to go talk to Mike again." And he says that he fought with God, he didn't want to go. He's like, "I don't want to go, don't you know what he's done to me?" He's like, "I want you to go this time." And he pulled up and he went in the house, he said, "Where's Mike?" He looked at my mom and she said, "He's in the basement." So he went downstairs to that room with the dirt floor, and he looked at my dad and he says, "Mike, you need Jesus." And he said, "I know." And then my uncle, who's this ginormous, I'm related to huge people, he just starts weeping and weeping and weeping. And he prayed with him, just like a simple sinner's prayer. And my dad said that day the room lit up, like this dark, dingy basement just lit up. And he felt a hand on his shoulder, and he looked because he thought it was my uncle. But it wasn't my uncle, it was the Lord. And he heard the voice, and it said, "Welcome home, son." Incredible. Now you have to remember, who's my dad, right? He is a man who's all about relationship. He was a man who, from a young age, understood what it meant to seek out somebody. And now here God was relating to him as his son. That was it. That was it. That changed everything. From that day forward, he never did another drug. Never. He stopped that whole lifestyle. That's the power of God in you. When you know the value of the gift. He was adopted. He was his son, and he knew it. Spiritual life of God inside of him began to change him from the inside out. And he also found out that this relationship was available to everybody. So everywhere he went, he would tell people about Jesus. Everywhere he'd go. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh yeah, this is just normal. It's what everyone does. And it took me a while to realize that, no, most Christians don't do that. But he had had the world, you understand? He did it all, and he found it lacking. There was nothing in the world that he needed or wanted. And so when he came to the Lord, everything of the world went. There was no more playing with the world. That's the thing. You know, as hard as he went into sin, it was as hard as he went into God. And from the time that I can remember, because he got born again in 75 and I was born in 77. From the time I can remember, my dad was just this powerhouse spiritual giant who loved God and didn't compromise. You know, playing in the world is one of those things where, unfortunately, a lot of Christians try to keep as much of the world as they can, as long as they still have God. They want God, but they want the world. But that wasn't the home I grew up in. I didn't want the world. There was nothing the world had to offer. You know, there was no watching compromising shows. There was no witchcraft whatsoever. I'm not kidding. No Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. No Wizard of Oz. No, none of it. None of that was allowed, because witchcraft was opposite to life. That's it. He wasn't like scared of it. In fact, I grew up watching people come into my home, demonically possessed, getting set free and walking out free. So there was no fear of the enemy. He just is like, "We're not playing over there," because that's the world. There was no drinking or partying. There was no coasting. He pursued God with everything in him. And God almost right away healed my dad of brain damage. So when he had that overdose, he had some brain damage because he'd been gone so long before he came back. And he said he would think of the words and he knew what to say, but he like couldn't get it out of his mouth. And as he would read the word and 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 read the word. And one day he says, you know, he just kind of threw the Bible down and says, God, I can't do this anymore because he's trying to understand it. And the Lord just spoke up and he said, you know, basically, don't quit. I have something for you. I have something for you. And I remember in my earliest memories, my dad, he went through many, many years of a lot of insomnia. And I battled that too from a young age. And I'm talking 3 or 4. I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd go downstairs. Everyone else is asleep in the house. And my dad's there reading the word. Hours and hours and hours of just reading the word and getting it into him. And then he became one of the first people I ever know that could quote whole sections of scripture verbatim. God so healed his mind, the word of God healed his mind, that he just was able to memorize the word and preach the word and become this fantastic preacher. And I remember sitting there with him, and it was like the presence of God was there 2, 3 in the morning, and I'd just sit on, you know, like the little arm of the chair, and he's just reading the word. I would just sit there quietly in the presence of God. When we were attacked with sickness, my dad would pray for us. He wouldn't ignore us, tell him to get away from him or say, go take a Tylenol. In fact, that was the last resort. The first resort was prayer. When people had demons, they would bring them to our house. My sister and I, we would like, you know, like the banister, we'd look and see, you know, like what's happening down there? And we'd see people get set free. And I just remember at a young age knowing that it was clear to me, very clear that Jesus, there's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. I knew that at like 3, just because I watched it happen right before my eyes. I understood the boldness and authority in Christ from as far back as I can remember. Dad said we're on God's team and God's team always wins. And I just believed it. I just took him at his word. My dad lived a sold out life for God, and he gave us the real Jesus. He embodied the phrase, lead by example. And because of this, I came to know Jesus myself, and this is absolutely the best gift that he ever gave me. I can't, when I get into the presence of God and I'm overwhelmed by who he is and I just love the Lord, I just like, thank you. Thank you, Dad, that you led me to the Lord. And he did. Don't wait for the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to lead your children to the Lord. You do it at home with them. When they're like, as soon as they can, I think I was like 3, as soon as they can understand it, you lead them to the Lord. You get that new nature going on the inside of them. It's also the best gift that you can give your kids. Give them the real Jesus, though. Give them a sold out walk. Don't give them the 30-fold. 30-fold almost does more damage than nothing at all. Because a 30-fold Christian is someone who has seed to sow their own life, but nothing left to sow into others. So they see a form of godliness, but no power, no passion, and not the real Jesus. Don't give them a 30-fold Christian. Deal with your flesh. A godly father deals with his flesh so that his kids don't have to. That's what a godly father does. A godly father spends time with God. If you do not show your kids that God is worth your time, then they will not think that God is worth their time. As my dad grew spiritually, so did we. Please do not misunderstand. I'm not saying my dad was perfect. He had flaws and he had things in him that God was working out just like all of us. But he took being a dad seriously and he took being a son of God seriously. And because of that, he became someone who pursued the Lord his whole life. Always prayed, always sought the Lord, became a prayer warrior. Okay, now parents, this is to both of you, fathers and mothers. You need to seek God on behalf of your children until the day that you die. Doesn't matter how old they are. Okay? Both dads and moms should be actively putting into their kids spiritually. In the spiritual realm, we are equal, but we are not the same. And that must be okay with us because that was God's plan. That's what he said. Neither is better. We are just different with different roles in the household, which means we should celebrate our differences and not compete to be the same. Now, wives, you can be strong without demeaning your husbands. In fact, we need to honor and respect our husbands and be a blessing to them. And husbands, you need to stop trying to be God to your wives. You are not God. You will never take that place. They are born again and spirit-filled and accountable to him for their walks, which means that you are a team and you're actually one in Christ. But both parents, you need to be praying for your kids. And don't stop until you take your final breath. My dad used to say to me, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but he used to say to me, let me take the hit for you, kid. And what he meant was he would use his authority as my father to cover me off spiritually and pray for me. And he did that until the last thing that he ever said to me. The day that he was being taken into the hospice, by this point, he was in so much pain. And I was leaving. We had to come back here for a little bit. We knew we were going to go back, but we had to come home. And we were leaving. And I had been staying at my parents' house, and Elaine was with, and the girls were staying at my brother's house. And they were coming to get me. But while we were waiting, my dad was sitting in his chair, and I went up beside him, and I just wanted to pray for me kind of one last time. And I said, hey, Dad, can you pray for me? My throat is really dry. And he said, yeah. And he grabs my hand, but he was like, I couldn't really understand what he was saying at first. I was like, you know, thank you, Lord. And I don't know, whatever. He was really, really, really sick. And he said, amen. I said, okay, thanks, Dad. And then he went, no, wait. And it was like suddenly this shot of energy came and he grabbed my hand. And he said, Father, thank you for a double portion of anointing and blah, blah, blah. And he started praying like it's a powerful prayer. And then he said, amen. And then that's the last thing my dad ever said to me. Don't stop praying for your kids until you go home to be with Jesus. That's how it is. Take your authority. Know who you are and minister to your kids. So I had a good father, okay? Not all fathers are good. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now we're going to look at Eli. Eli was a priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests also. And so 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, so they were evil. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh. That's just boiled, okay? Like they didn't want it in the water. But he'll have raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So they were not following the priestly rules or how the offerings were to be made. And the issue here is that the men of Israel, the people of Israel, abhorred the sacrifices, which means that's their only connection to God, you have to understand, because they're not born again yet. So they hated the sacrifices because of what Eli's sons were doing. Go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. This is something else they did. Listen to this. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Isn't that awful? Can you imagine? And he said unto them, why? So Eli does address his kids. He says, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Samuel's on the scene at this point. But, you know, we're continuing with Eli and his sons. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And listen to this, this is key. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And we see this prophecy take place in chapter 4. They both die in the same day, and so does Eli. Eli falls off his chair. And it says he was a heavy man, and he broke his neck. I think he was like 98, and he died. And then his daughter-in-law died while she was giving birth. Like, this happens, okay? Now, let's look at Eli. Okay, let's look at what we would think a good father would be. Eli's sons did not lack food. We see this from the offerings that they kept for themselves. And also the Bible tells us that Eli was a heavy man, like I just said. Meaning, if you're heavy, it means you can eat. Somebody who's starving and has no food is not a heavy person. That's just a fact. So these men were feasting on whatever they wanted to feast on. In terms of provision, Eli was a provider. Eli provided food for his family. Let's look at a roof over their heads. They would have had a roof over their heads because in order to serve and cook and do the priestly duties, they had to live near the temple. So Eli didn't live on the streets, nor did he force his children to live on the streets, which means that he provided shelter for his kids. Eli wasn't a tyrant with his kids. A lot of people say that the mark of a good father is, well, don't be too hard on them. Don't be a tyrant. Well, Eli knew what his boys were doing. And he didn't make them stop. Well, he wasn't a tyrant. He couldn't control them. He wasn't hard on them. So in terms of discipline, according to what most people would think, oh, Eli, you know, he can't control them. He's not too hard. He's not a tyrant. He must be a good father. His sons were trained in the ways of the priests. We know this because when they were asking for the offering, they knew they were doing it wrong. They were trained in the ways of the priests. They just didn't follow the ways of the priests, which means they had an education. Now, as far as the world is concerned, that would make Eli a really good father. They had an education. They had food. They had shelter. He wasn't a tyrant. But God said that the way he raised his kids was evil. Because God is looking beyond just the natural stuff. He's looking at something deeper. According to God, the fact that Eli did not enforce godliness amongst his boys was evil in his sight. And the primary thing God is looking for in a father is this: will you raise them to know me and love me? That's it. Will you raise them to know me and love me? So if you do all those other things, it's good. You shouldn't let your children starve or live on the street or be uneducated. Truly. You shouldn't be hard with no mercy. Okay. But the greatest thing that God is looking for is, are you training your kids to know me and love me? And I'm going to tell you, even though this is a Father's Day message and we're focusing on fathers, I took the things that my dad did and I did it with my children. So you can do it as moms. You don't have to just wait for your husband to do it. You teach your kids about the Lord too. You teach them to know and to love God. But you know, we have to actually love and honor God so that our kids can see that we're loving and honoring God and want to do the same. We have to lead by example. My dad used to tell me that all the time, lead by example, meaning do the right thing even when people are saying stuff about you. Do the right thing even when it's hard. Lead by example. If you want to your children to pray, then you pray. If you want your children to go to church, you go to church. You know, when we went on vacations my entire life, didn't matter where we were, Sunday was church. That's it. He would either find a church or we'd do a Bible study at our home. But Sunday did not go by without Jesus, because every day was Jesus, you know? You have to lead by example. Now look, we're going to look at Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. He was the opposite. He was the opposite of Eli. He was a good dad. He was a good father. Okay, Genesis 17, we're going to start right at verse 1 here. And Abram was 90 years old and 9. So he was 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Now what's amazing is we know that he changed his name to Abraham, which is father of a multitude or father of many nations. But his name, the name Abraham, it just Abram, meant exalted father. So there was still a father point in there. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because that meant that Abram or Abraham's life, his whole life, he was called father. And God even says he's the father of multitude, father of many nations. Meaning that God saw in Abraham that he was a good father and that he was going to be a good father. And he was able to put that title on him. Okay? He knew it. And then calling him that his whole life. You know, it wasn't just about the multitude part and that the son would come through him like the Messiah. But it was that you're going to be a father. I can see that you're a good father. If the mark of a great father is whether or not your kids know and love God, right? If that's what you're teaching them, then we know Abraham was a good father because Isaac loved and followed God. And this is brought to light in the story where Abraham takes up Isaac. Okay, I found this many years ago and I thought it was so good. Because when we think of the story where Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, most of us think that he's this little boy and poor little child. You know, how can any father put their little child on the altar? Well, I read some things, and I read this many years ago. I found it, and I just thought it was really amazing. Okay, so I'm going to read it to you today. It says, to test Abraham's faith, God once commanded him to sacrifice his promised son, Isaac. The Bible doesn't specify how old Isaac was when he and his father made the trip to Moriah for the sacrifice. Because of Scripture's silence on the matter, we must conclude that knowing Isaac's age does not affect our understanding of the passage or our grasp of the lesson that God wants us to learn. But to help satisfy curiosity, we can gather some clues of Isaac's age from the text. One clue is Genesis 22:7, where Isaac notices wood and fire, but seeing no animal, asks Abraham about it. This implies that Isaac is at least old enough to know what the proper sacrificial process is, and perceptive enough to ask his father about it. This doesn't tell us too much about his age, though, since it's possible that even a young child might have noticed this. Some limits are suggested by the chronology of Sarah's life. Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. Sarah sent Ishmael away sometime before the incident at Moriah, after Isaac was weaned. Generally, weaning took place somewhere between the ages of 2 and 5. Sarah died sometime after the incident of Moriah at the age of 127. This means Isaac was older than 4 or 5 and younger than 36 or 7 or 37 when he was offered as a sacrifice. The phrase a long time in Genesis 21:34 and sometime later in Genesis 22:1 suggests that a substantial amount of time elapsed between Isaac's birth and the trip to Moriah. So Isaac was certainly not an older man when he was to be offered as a sacrifice, but neither was he a toddler. Another clue regarding how Isaac was come, how old Isaac was comes from Genesis 22:2, where Abraham is told to travel to Moriah, a 3 or 4 day journey. The distance to be traveled certainly suggests that Isaac was old enough to care for himself and to help care for his over 100-year-old father on such a trip. The term boy or lad used to refer to Isaac is translated from a flexible Hebrew term that does not necessarily refer to a young boy. Rather, the term encompasses a wide range of meanings, from baby to young man. It can even refer to a steward or servant, as well as a junior officer. In Genesis 22:5, the servants that accompanied Abraham and Isaac are called young men. That word, translated young man, is the same word that was applied to Isaac in verses 5 and 12. But probably the most useful clue to how old Isaac was is in Genesis 22:6. As they climb the mountain, Isaac is the one carrying the large pile of wood. Wood enough for a burnt sacrifice would have been fairly heavy. Now let me ask any of you, who has ever carried 3 logs of wood before? What about 4? What about 6? Is that heavy? That's heavy. It is, and it can be hard, and then you're walking for a long time. It's heavy. This fact tells us Isaac wasn't a small child when he was to be sacrificed. He was at least a healthy teenager. Isaac's age also adds an interesting dimension to the story. If he was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, then he was probably strong enough to resist being sacrificed and fend off Abraham and run away. The fact that Isaac allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar shows that Isaac continued to trust his father. Taking all the evidence, we can safely say that Isaac was a young man, not a young boy, when Abraham attempted to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, which is a completely different vision. That means that he was in on it. The only way that Isaac could be in on that is if he believed in God himself. That's it. If he didn't believe, he'd be like, get away from me, old man. I'm running away. He would have just taken off. He wouldn't have allowed himself to be tied up. He wouldn't have carried the wood up. He wouldn't have said, okay, do it to you. Like, who does that if you don't believe? That's how we know Abraham was a good father. Because Isaac also believed the promises. He also knew that he was the promised seed. And when the New Testament says, in Hebrews it says that Abraham knew that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him back up. Isaac believed it too. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't have let anyone tie him down to an altar. That's just how it is. This means that Abraham didn't just teach Isaac about God. He lived his faith before his son every day. And he helped him to get to know the character of God. And when you get to know the character of God, you trust him in a way that is completely different than head knowledge. A good father seeks you out, teaches you, and wants to have a relationship with you. And let me tell you, your heavenly father wants to have a relationship with you. Like, hear that again. He wants to have a relationship with you. Because he loves you, and you're his kid, that's it. He seeks you out. Just like God sought out Adam and Eve in the garden, he did it before and he did it after they sinned too. What a God we serve. His ways are unimaginable sometimes. Just like he sought the son, you know the prodigal son story? He didn't go out after him, but when he was always looking for him. Is this the day that my son's going to come home? You know, everything with my dad was relationship building, and that's exactly how the Heavenly Father is too. He wants to build a relationship with you. My dad wasn't perfect, but he did give us Jesus every day, and according to God, that's the mark of a godly father, according to God. And that's a mark of a godly mother. It is exactly, I just tried my best to mirror what my dad did with me, which is, be the best parent I could be, constantly seek God. But I'm telling you something right now. No one can be a good parent automatically just because you're a Christian. You become a Christian doesn't mean you're automatically a good parent. You have to seek the Lord for your kids and for your family. My dad was a man who was forgiven much, and so he loved much, truly. He didn't want anything with the world, and that's how the whole family, you know, ran. He set his love upon God, just like Psalm 91, 14 and 15, it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And because my dad loved God, it was easy for me too as well. And by the way, my mom's right in there with all that. It's not like she was over on the side. We're just talking about dads today, but my mom loved the Lord. And then as I pursued God for myself, my own personal relationship with Jesus grew, and I was able to implement godly lessons from my father and the things that God was teaching me. Now, you could be sitting there thinking, well, I didn't have a godly father. My father wasn't even around. But the truth is that you have the best father. You have the best father. So the next step then is to realize, oh, my father can train me and teach me just like any old earthly father can. In fact, better. He can train me better. Hallelujah. So I'm going to leave you with this, not completely. I mean, this is going to take a little bit of time though, okay? Because I had to just come up with just a few things. Lessons from a godly father, okay? Number one. Jesus is real, act like he is. That's it. Don't live your life where Jesus is just an add-on. Jesus is real. By the way, that's the number one thing that I would say if you're witnessing to anyone. When Jesus is real to me and I talk about him like he's real, it almost like they don't know what to say to me. And then the anointing just takes over and I just say stuff. I don't know. The Lord's leading it. But when you go up and you're unsure of God, they will just tear you down every time. So Jesus is real. Act like he is. Number two. Okay, listen to this one. Know when to be hard and when to be soft. Softness is not always love. Sometimes it's the same as hate. Did you hear that? Sometimes you think you're being loving, but it's actually hate. Because you're not disciplining your children when they need to be disciplined. You're not being hard when you need to be hard. And that's the same as hating them because you're letting them become tyrants. Sometimes there's time. You don't always do that. This is not a license just to be hard on your kids. But sometimes when your kid's about to run to the street, are you like, oh, little Johnny, oh, you might get hit. You're like, Johnny, get out of the road! Right? There's a time to be hard and there's a time to be soft. And you got to know the difference. And when a father loves a child and the child knows it, the child can receive it. My dad was hard on me, sure. You know. But I trusted him and I received what he had to say. Number three. My dad used to say this all the time. Pay now or pay later. If you do not be consistent and put into your kids now, you will pay later. Only when they're older and they're bigger and they have more of a strong will, it'll be harder. You're like, oh, I'm just going to let my kid do whatever because they're so cute and they're little. And then they become terrible as teenagers and they have no respect for you because you didn't lay down any rules or any kind of boundaries. And then they just run roughshod. I don't know how you say that one. Pay now or pay later. That's with everything. If you want to grow in the Lord, pay now. What does that mean? You're not adding to salvation. But what you are doing is you're putting the time in now so that later you can say that you've grown. Instead of wishing and hoping you'd grow, but you didn't pay the price, right? Number four, you are healed, and the word is your prescription. My dad he'd pray for us, and then he'd started, when I was a teenager, he would just write your prescription, and he'd write your verses, and he'd just pass it to you and be like, now go and read these and confess them over to your life until you're healed. And he'd be like, you know when you go to the doctor and you get pills, like three, you know, you have to take 3 or 4 days sometimes or whatever, he goes, do this. Do it like you're taking medicine, because the word is medicine. I said, oh, okay, I can do that. Number five, definitely give your kids boundaries. Okay, this is big. Even when I was older, he would tell me not to date certain guys. And I remember when I was 18, there was this guy that I really liked, and he basically said, I want you dating him. And he knew that I could have done it, but I wouldn't, because I valued the relationship with my dad. So I didn't. I remember at the time being really upset, even though and I could understand, I understand why. Cause like he was Catholic, but he wasn't born again. And he's like, I don't want you seeing him. And 18. And there's this thing here, and it's really prevalent here more than anywhere I've ever seen it. I don't just mean here like this church. I just mean, I hear parents being like, oh, they're 18, can't do any. And I'm like, no, that's ridiculous. That's a foolish man. A foolish man says that. A foolish man says you're 18 and you're on your own. That's absolutely ridiculous. Please, if you have that idea, repent, 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 and be on your kids. They need you more than ever at 18. And if you let them go at 18 and they do bad stuff, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Definitely give your kids boundaries. Definitely tell them no. You know, at the time I was mad at my dad when he wouldn't let me see this guy because I really liked him. And later I'm like, oh, I know why. Because my emotions were overriding my godly reasoning to date someone who was equally yoked with me. I needed him to say no. I needed him to take that guy off the table. Now, there's a line. You're not going to control your children. That's not what I'm saying. But there is times, and you will hear when God will speak to you, when even when your kids are grown ups, you say, actually, here, this is what God told me. And if they, if, you know, don't ever be afraid to say things to your children as the Lord leads you. Number six, a godly father teaches responsibility in life, natural things like being on time, doing well at your job, being faithful to your commitments, and so on. A godly father is strong in spirit, but also in natural things. And I remember I used to be late all the time. And my dad, he'd be like, Jamie, if you're late all the time, you're full of pride. And I'd be like, I said, because you think your time is more valuable than somebody else's. People are counting on you and you're never on time. So deal with the pride and you're going to start being on time. And man, I work really hard to be at time on time now. Number seven. If you want to use authority over the enemy, then don't play in the enemy's realm. And that's not just witchcraft, but it is witchcraft. Make a hard and fast line in your life of the things you're not going to watch and allow into your eyes. Number eight, learn to fast. One day, my daddy was doing I think I was about 18 again at this time, and he was doing the Rainbow Bible College. And he was fasting a lot. And I said to him, I don't think I could do that. Like, you're fasting all the time. And he looked at me and said, I'll eat again. I was like, oh, that's so simple. I'm like, he's like, I'll eat again. I'll get to eat my ice cream and whatever else that he wanted. He goes, just right now. It's like you're deferring your flesh. But in the moment, you're getting a lot of spiritual ground. Number nine, when we begin to adjust our life to where God is the first priority, that's when we start making an impact for the kingdom. So again, God is not an add-on. You know, he's your whole life. And then you'll be able to start impacting the kingdom. Number 10, I think I spoke with Brother Barry about this not too long ago. Talk to your kids about politics, but not parties. I know that's hard, especially in America. You are on God's side first. And there are definitely godlier things in different parties, okay? But you need to be able to sit down with your kids. I remember watching debates when I was growing up with my dad, and the different parties would be saying different things. And we would talk about the points. Okay, how does this line up to the Word of God? What does God say about this? He would literally teach me how to measure what the politicians were saying by the Word of God. Do that with your children. And don't just be so party-minded that you miss the point that you're kingdom first. The parties are just a man's system to govern this nation. It has nothing to do, you know, like we want godly leaders. Do not get me wrong, but I'm just saying you're on God's team first, right? And whatever he says, that goes. Number 11, know who you are in Christ. Again, my dad, when he had church, we'd end almost every service with saying, he'd make everyone stand and they say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You'd say that. Know who you are in Christ. Number 12, always obey the Lord and do what he tells you. Number 13, bless and pray for Israel. God still has a plan for them, and we are commanded to bless them. So even if you don't understand or believe or agree with every single thing that's going on, you still have a command from God to bless them. Number 14. Live your life close to God. Live sold out to God. And number 15, and this is probably one of the most important ones, don't water down the word. Truth is of utmost importance. the Word of God is still valid today. It's still real. It's right. It's holy. It's what we need. Don't water it down. My dad's ministry name was Revival of Truth Ministries. And my love of the Word, honestly, was modeled to me by my dad. I love the Word of God. And, you know, I'm a musician and a worshiper. And a lot of musicians and worshipers are flaky and don't know the Word.
Yeah.
It's true. But I have both because I couldn't get away with this. If you're in my house, you loved the Word. You knew the Word. We would do Bible drills. We would have to learn Bible scriptures from home. We never went to Christian school. Maybe one year we went to Christian school, but my parents were our parents. They didn't rely on a school system or the church to train us. And neither should we. You know, and so the Word has to be everything. The Word is so important. And so these are just 15. I mean, there's so many more things I could have said. I mean, I was telling my mom the other day, I'm like, I could talk about Dad for like 4 weeks straight. You know, my dad was my hero. You know, even at the end when he was battling so much, I would tell him, oh, Dad, you're always my hero. You're always my hero. You know, that doesn't change. You know, he was amazing. But here's the truth of it. Even if you started on a bad note, I'm going to just repeat this part. You now belong to a new family with a new father built upon better promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you can learn what a good father is just by being with your Heavenly Father. You can learn how to be a good father, a good mother, a good parent, or good to other people just by being with your Heavenly Father and allowing Him to minister to you and to put into you the things that you need to put into other people. A lot of how I do things came from my dad. My dad was so relational, but he'd always bring God into it. And he knew how to at one moment be a father or be a leader, and then the next moment to be just like Mike, you know, sitting there. And that is really what we're to be doing. We're to flow with the Holy Spirit no matter what he tells us, no matter what's going on in life. Lord, how would you lead me? How would you guide me? And, you know, again, please, I know that when I share about my dad, sometimes people feel jealous or sometimes they feel like, well, that wasn't my thing and they feel sad. Don't feel like that. Don't feel like that because we have the Heavenly Father. Amen. You have the Heavenly Father. And one more final note before I end. Do you know that, okay, women can't be men. We know that. And men can't be women. Which means that I can never be an earthly father and a man can never be an earthly mother. But you know that we can all hold the Father's heart. And that's actually how we're supposed to be. And then we're like Jesus. Whatever he saw the Father do, he did. And whatever he heard the Father say, he said. Amen? So we all can be good fathers in a spiritual sense, even though in the natural we can't be. There's none of that nonsense going on. So rise up and be who God's called you to be. There's more at stake than we even realize. We need to raise up a generation. Even if you're not a parent yet, we need to raise up a generation who will love God and serve him, because the mark of a godly father is someone who teaches their child to know and love God. Amen. Why don't you stand this morning? Father, we just love you. Lord, I adore you. I just bless you. I'm so grateful for you. I am so thankful for who you are, God. And we just love you. We just love you. Can we just worship him a minute? Hallelujah. We worship you and bless you, God. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We magnify you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we love you. We honor you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Worthy are you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, God. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I worship you, God. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, God. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Worship you. Worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I thank you, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, I worship you, God, I worship you, Lord, I worship you, God. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, thank you, God. Oh, we magnify you, Jesus. If there's anyone here today or anyone watching who has not made the Lord Jesus the Lord of their life, If you've heard the story today of my dad entering at the doorway of hell and it made you think, oh my goodness, I am not ready. I don't know the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity today to give your heart to Jesus. And so if that's you, if you say, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know I haven't been walking right. I haven't given my life to the Lord. I want to be born again. I want the life of God in me. Then why don't you go ahead and pray these words after me. And if you mean it with all your heart, you will be born again. So just say, dear Jesus, I believe who you are. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for my sin. Right now, I put my faith in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And I ask that you would come into my life, wash away my sins, give me your new nature and your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that now I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you, Lord, for your life. And maybe you're sitting there also and you've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard about praying in tongues and you've heard about the gifts of the Spirit, but you have not known how to get that. Well, the Bible says it is a gift from the Father and is available to all. To all who desire it and want it, you just have to ask. And it's nothing to be afraid of. God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. You don't have to be afraid of God, the Father, or the Son. Why would you be afraid of God, the Holy Spirit? He comes to empower you and to give you gifts, the things that he knows that you need on this earth. So if that's you today and you've never been prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and you want to today, we're just going to do that prayer as well. And when I'm done praying, we're just going to take about 60 seconds to just pray in tongues as the Lord will lead that, okay? So if that's you today and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today. I thank you for the gift of the Spirit. I ask right now that you would baptize me and fill me with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, that you'd give me my spiritual heavenly language, the ability to pray in tongues. Thank you. I receive it from you now. In Jesus' name. And if you're watching, you're going to have to say it out loud too. And if you're alone, go ahead and say it out loud. Hallelujah. If that was your first time praying in tongues, make sure when you go home that you take some time alone with the Lord and you keep doing it and you keep practicing it. And the Lord was just sharing with me, even as we're just standing here doing this, that some of you have been rusty on your tongues. And you need to go home and you need to practice too. Don't let that gift slip, amen. It's one of the greatest things that was given to us by God to help us live an empowered walk on this earth, amen. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we love you, we thank you, we worship you, we bless you. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are our healer and our provider and that we can trust in you. And we give you all the praise and the glory today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.